We are in a series called How to Be a Church for the Region. So this is our mission, and we're learning on how to live this out. And I think it's fitting how the sermon series and world events collide. That right now, as Jeff so eloquently prayed over, we have the war in Ukraine. It's flooding our news feeds, and it's on the media, and we see it everywhere. I often wonder what images you have in your head. See, this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a Christian soldier. And oftentimes, we have this weird knack as human beings to overlay certain ideas with other ones. Is your view of being a Christian soldier one that is associated with the military? Or does it look vastly different? We're going to talk about that this morning. I want to begin where Paul does. I want us to go to Ephesians 6. This is often referred to as the full armor of God. And I want to take us there, and I'm going to do something very specific this morning. I'm going to use some military terms and the terms you're going to be familiar with, but it fits this overall theme. You see, we have to have a battle plan. We have to have rules of engagement of how we are to be Christian soldiers. And so we're going to start where Paul does in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes these words: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I love what Paul's saying there. I have to take a sidetrack. For those of you who were in the new members class this morning, we talked about being an ambassador for Christ. That's a perfect analogy right there of what we're supposed to be. But Paul describes what it is to put on the full armor of God so that we are to do battle. Here's what we're not going to do this morning. We're not going to unpack Ephesians 6. We've done that before. We'll do that again in the future. But here's what I want you to know. The reason Paul is using this analogy is everyone would have gotten it in his day. Everyone had seen a Roman soldier. And Paul is using the uniform of a Roman soldier to unpack that which we are to do. The elements, the characteristics that we are to have as Christians so that we can prepare for battle. These character traits, these individual items are things like wisdom, prayer, character, sanctification, and faith. What I want you to come to learn is these are our rules of engagement in battle. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. We continue to fight battles. We continue to fight wars in the church in the wrong way. Our understanding often comes from romantic views of battle. We allow culture to speak into our lives. Oftentimes, we get our view of war, and it comes from movies or it comes from books. And some very specific images, some very powerful images. I want to pull the first one up. This is from the movie Braveheart. If you have seen that movie, it is an incredible movie. It is an incredible story of William Wallace. And if you've seen the movie, you recognize this scene. He is, for all intents and purposes, the rightful king of Scotland, and he is giving this motivational, this inspirational speech right before battle, and he is on his war horse, and he is charging his troops, preparing them to do battle against the great empire that is called England. Here's another picture. This comes from Lord of the Rings. If you are a fan of that series, you will know this scene. The king on his horse. And what I love about this picture in particular, it glorifies that imagery. Even the horse has armor on it. The horse is going to do battle. And it is a beautiful, beautiful expression. But it's not our expression as Christians. See, we often have those pictures in our mind. And I want to undo that. And how I'm going to undo it is go to Jesus. I want us to take a look at Mark 11. This is a passage where Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. And I need to give you a little bit of context. You see, all through the Old Testament, there is prophecy of the coming Messiah. And Israel, the entire time, has the image of an earthly king that is going to come and rescue Israel. He's going to come in on a war horse. And he's going to fight, in this case, the Romans. Israel has it wrong. Listen to how our Savior rides into Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there," some say donkey, "on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing? Untying the colt." They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Israel was expecting the Messiah to come charging in on a glorious war horse. Our Savior, as he so often does, meets our humanity in stark contrast. He doesn't come charging in on a war horse. He comes in on a donkey. Who goes to battle with a donkey? With a colt? That's the point. Jesus is saying to the world, "You've got it wrong." Our battle isn't going to take place in the way you think it is. You need to learn how we are to do battle. So this morning, church, we're going to learn as Christians how we are to prepare for battle and how as Southlake we are to fight for the region. And I want you to hear that. How to fight for the region. We're not fighting against the region. We're fighting for it. There are hundreds of thousands of souls to be fought for in Lake and Porter County. Of every nation, of every tribe, of every color, they need somebody to fight for them. So I want us to understand that this morning. We're to engage in battle for the people around us. So as I was thinking about this as being prior military, I developed a battle plan. How do we execute this? Well, here's where we're going to start. We have to have a mission, right? If we don't have a mission, we're kind of just wandering aimlessly in the desert. So our mission is simple. We are a church for the region. We have said that many times. But what does that mean? It means that we will evangelize to people. And please hear that. That does not mean we are going to stand on a street corner yelling at cars as they pass. That is not evangelism, folks. Evangelism is looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people. We're going to talk about that specifically in a few weeks. So we're going to come back to that one. But we're going to share the gospel with the world. We're going to disciple people. You see, we need strong, mature Christians who are going to say, I believe in this mission, and I believe in what God is going to do for his kingdom here in Lake and Porter County. And so we're going to invest very intentionally in our leaders. We're going to have fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. We need to get around one another. This is why life groups, are so important, that we invest in each other's lives. We will develop compassionate ministries along the way. We have our front door ministries. We have our community closets. We have Gift of the Magi. We have compassionate ministries upon those who need the church. And we are partnering with outside organizations that will have a positive impact on the region. In short, our mission is to wage battle on many fronts. Wherever we have opportunities, we will attack. But attack who? That's a great question. That's our second point in our battle plan. We have to know our enemy. Paul already told us. Do you know who he is? Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is Satan and his minions. If there's one thing that the church, Big C Church, does wrong, it's this. You see, here's what Satan does. He goes, I want to bring politics into the church. I want all y'all to get sideways with each other. Because I want you to talk about Republicans and Democrats in the church. I want you to talk about race in the church. I want you to talk about human sexuality in the church. Anything that can divide you, I want to bring into the church so that I can rip it apart. And guess what we do, church? We latch on to that. We allow the world to tell us who our enemy is. When Scripture is very clear, there is one, it is Satan. Satan loves to lead people astray. Let me tell you something. You were once lost. Did you know that? We often forget that, or we don't want to acknowledge it. We get uncomfortable saying that I once lived a life of sin, and I once was lost. Well, here's the thing, church. There's hundreds of thousands of people in Lake and Porter County that are lost. They're not our enemy. They're lost, just like you were. just like I was. Somebody has to recognize that our enemy is not people. It is Satan. Satan leads people astray. You want to fight somebody, fight Satan. Quit fighting people. People need the love of God. Satan needs battle. So the question becomes, if we know who our enemy is, then how do we attack? Well, just like when I was in the army, you have to have weapons, right? When I was in, this is going to date me, I was issued an M16 rifle. That was my first weapon. Because of my job, I trained on many different types of weapons. And we have to know how to use them proficiently if we're going to be effective with them. But here's the thing. We often think that we are to use earthly weapons in our battle. And we couldn't be further from the truth. You want to know what your weapons are? Well, yes, Pastor Michael, I do. Here's what they are. The first one is prayer. This is your most important weapon. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm not sure there's a more succinct verse or passage in all of the Bible on how to pray than that. Pray. When you don't know what words to choose to pray, pray. What Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you. Even when you don't know what it is, the Holy Spirit will pray. He will intercede with groanings. Do you hear that? Groanings too deep for words. He loves you. He's going to pray like you never have. And our prayers will be heard. He intercedes for us for the saints according to the will of God. Oop, there's a caveat. That's why the Holy Spirit intercedes, because often we don't know what to pray for. But we need to pray for the will of God. That his will be done, not ours. That's why we pray and allow the Holy Spirit in to do that. So this is why prayer is our chief weapon. Because in the absence of not knowing what to pray for, dare I say our ignorance and the understanding of the world, the Holy Spirit knows. Our next weapon is our spiritual gifts, sticking with Romans, verse 12. I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul builds an incredible battle plan in the book of Romans. If you've never read Romans, please do. Put your seatbelts on before you start. It's a bumpy ride, but it's a wonderful ride. And in there, Paul is saying that each of us is given spiritual gifts. You have been designed, created in your mother's womb with beautiful gifts to be used for the kingdom of God. Maybe you don't know what those are. If you don't, Come see me. Let's start a conversation. I don't know what they are, but I'll walk with you. I'll help you figure them out. Get around other mature Christians who can help you figure them out. But here's the point. When you get them, you use them. They're not meant for us. You ready for this one? They're meant for others. We are to use our spiritual gifts so that others may come into the kingdom of God. Our last weapon that we have is wisdom. I want to start with what James says. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If there is one prayer that remains steadfast for me, it is this one: God, grant me wisdom. Before I was a pastor, before I ever stepped foot in South Lake, before I even knew I was coming to South Lake, I prayed, God, give me the wisdom to lead the church you're sending me to, wherever that is. Make me equipped to lead your people. Because I, on my own, don't know how to do it. I pray for wisdom. But here's a better example of praying for wisdom. It comes from the book of Proverbs. It is Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 5. The author writes, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Boy, there's an epiphany, huh? And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Man, that's beautiful. I'm not a kumbaya poetry kind of guy, but even that one gets me. You want wisdom, pray for wisdom. You don't know what to do, guess what? Go to the God who has all understanding, all knowledge of all time. Tap into that. Seek her. Embrace her, and she will love you. She will not forsake you. Wisdom. I want you to look at those weapons very carefully. Prayer, spiritual gifts, wisdom. That sure doesn't sound like any Hollywood movie I've ever seen. And yet, over and over and over in Scripture, that's exactly what we're called to do, to utilize for our weaponry. The next aspect of our battle plan is training. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't actually train for battle, when it happens, you will be ill-equipped, grossly ill-equipped. You look at all the great battles of the world throughout history. The armies that did not train were slaughtered. Always. You have to prepare for battle. So how do we prepare? We begin in study. Romans 15. You think Paul is talking about battle? Paul knows this is a battle. Almost all these references come from Paul this morning. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Soldiers won't go to battle without hope. Why do you think there's so much propaganda in war? If we break hope, if we break the human spirit, if we break the will of man, we can win a war with almost no weaponry. We read scripture and we become informed so that way we have hope. So we must study scriptures. They give us hope. hope in the midst of battle. And then shockingly, we pray. So prayer isn't just a weapon, but we have to train in prayer. We actually have to engage in prayer. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes these words, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Let me say that. "But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You think of the great battles that Christ had to face. I don't remember Christ facing any battles, Pastor. No. You don't remember any battles. Because I sure do. Before he went to battle for you and I, what did he do? Spent the night in prayer. See, Christ is our example. The greatest battle that was ever waged against humanity didn't start on the cross. It started in a lonely garden in the middle of the night. Did you ever think about that? It started in prayer. The last aspect of training is fellowship. It's an unusual one, isn't it? How is fellowship part of our training? Ephesians 2, verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." I like that. You are no longer strangers. In other words, you are eternal brothers and sisters. You make up the body of Christ. You are to be together, not just on Sunday mornings, throughout the week. Engage with one another. Lift one another up. Time and again, Scripture says, encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Do we do that, church? Do we lift each other up? Do we encourage one another? Fellowship is important. I've spent many, many years training in different aspects. And you want to know the one common denominator? I was never alone. Ever. I never trained in isolation. Why do you think that was? Because I needed encouragement. Because I needed instruction. Because I needed correction. There's the tough one, isn't it? You mean, Pastor, I might be doing something wrong? Well, you're human, so let's start there. We all get things wrong. Even I do. Of course you need correction. We all need correction, folks. Don't be afraid of that. Embrace it. With correction comes wisdom. So we are to embrace her. We'd never train in isolation. The last aspect of our battle plan is our viewpoint. What do you see? And how do you see the battlefield? One of the things that I did when I was in the Army is, you may not know this, I was a machine gunner. Not one of the things I'm proud of, but that's one of my roles that I had. And we had a thing called a range card. And when you would dig your foxhole and position in your M60 machine gun, you would draw a range card, and that range card told you the scope, the range of that machine gun in front of you. It also showed you if there were any depressions in the area, any places where the enemy could hide, that sort of thing. It gave you a view of battle. I want to give you your view of battle this morning. I want to give you the wrong view first. The center picture. As we go through this series, we take images from Lake and Porter County. After all, that is from the region. That is the Korean War Memorial in Lake County. It's down by Hebron. It's in Leroy, Indiana. Had to look that one up. I didn't know where Leroy, Indiana was. When we look at that, you can see, without being able to read it, you know there's names on there. It honors those who served and died in the Korean War from Lake County. It is a memorial to the dead. Being a veteran, I honor that. I do. We need men and women to defend freedom. So I'm grateful for that, so don't hear this wrong. But if that's your view of battle, it's wrong. Let's not romanticize that. Death is horrible, it's tragic, it's painful, and there's nothing pretty about it. I've been face to face with it. It's nothing to romanticize. If you want to romanticize something, here is your correct view of battle. It comes from 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul, knowing he is going to be executed. Let me say that again. Paul, knowing he is going to be executed by the Romans, writes this to his young apprentice, Timothy. And he says these words, I, meaning I, Paul, have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our view of battle is not a monument to the dead, but a testimony to the living. That when we fight the good fight and we enter into eternity, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting us. We are living monuments. You see yourself as that. Each and every one of us can fight an incredible battle. Yours is unique. What weapons will you choose and how you choose to exercise it is up to you. I know what I'll do. I'll follow faith, I'll follow God, and I'll follow his word. That's how I'll do battle. We can bring out all the weapons in the world. We can have the best army in the world. I don't see that in Scripture, folks. It's not a political statement. It's a biblical one. How are you going to fight this battle? How are you going to fight for Lake and Porter County? How are you going to engage for the people around us who are lost, who so desperately need you? They need to hear from you, so they will come to know God. I want to leave you with an image. If we'll pull that next one up. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Snow-capped mountains in the background. Sun setting, striking colors across the mountain ranges. You know where that photo was taken? I took it. It's in the middle of a war in Afghanistan. As I found a way to get to a high spot, probably not the smartest thing I did with snipers in the area. Went to a high spot to pray to God. And I saw that. And I thought, God, if everybody would just stop for a moment and look at that, these battles would go away, these wars would go away. Look at what you've painted. Is it not beautiful? We need to know our enemy, folks. Our enemy wants to get us fighting with one another over politics, over cultural issues, and not see the beauty of his handiwork that is set before us each and every day. I challenge you, find that image. It's there every single day. I find it driving to work. See a couple dumb ducks flying through the air in northwestern Indiana on a cold morning. That's a beautiful picture. See a bunch of does running. Occasionally I see a gaggle of turkeys gathered together. That's a special day. You don't always get to see them. I love the outdoors. I love what God has created. Please look for that each and every day. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for people of such wisdom, people like the apostles, who recorded your word, recorded instruction for us to follow so many years later. Father, would you place it on our hearts? This mission before us is massive, but it's not impossible with you. You are the author of impossible. So lead us, guide us, and teach us in all that we do. Strengthen us, equip us for battle. Let us not wage war against one another, but against Satan. Let us love our brothers and sisters. Help us to be a church for the region. Help us to make a difference. However so small in this vast world, let us make a difference nonetheless. Father, we give you thanks for this calling, and we thank you for how you're equipping us. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. But I want to say, wow, did you listen to the lyrics of that song? The author of that song literally spoke out the sermon that you heard. We sang that sermon. Couldn't have been more beautiful had we tried. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning before you leave, would you hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you're beautiful people. But you are soldiers nonetheless. You are called to do battle. You are called to engage this world around us in a way that is different from anything we see in movies or read in books. It's a beautiful way, and it begins with love. Church, I love you. Your Savior loves you beyond your comprehension. Why don't you demonstrate that this week? Find a way to love on others. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you right back here in 10 minutes.